Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be reading from chapter 12, verses 1 to verse 7. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak, first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows."
Thank you so much, Andre. Time with Jesus in Luke chapter 12 has raised a lot of questions for me. Life-changing questions. Questions like, why do I get so nervous about preaching? Because I do. Saturday's my day off. I seem to spend the whole of Saturday with Sunday's sermon kind of looming over me. I often duck out from family time to kind of scribble a quick note to self, you know, cut that, change that, add that. I work and work at it. And I think, why can't I just let it go? And I always thought that I work and work at it because I feel the weight of responsibility to teach God's word accurately, to honor him, to serve you, and that's true. The time with Jesus in Luke 12 has shown me there's something else going on as well. That something else is that I'm afraid. I work on it and work at it and work at it because there's a bit of me that is afraid of what you will think. And you say, well, why should I be afraid of what you think? Because there's a bit of me that wants you to be impressed. There's a bit of me that perhaps needs you to be impressed. And I don't suppose I'm alone in this. You say, well, yeah, I'm not afraid of what people think of me. I'm not afraid. What are you talking about? Well, then why are you so worried about the presentation you have to give next week? Well, why do you agonize over what to wear at the party? Why are you nervous of speaking up in small group on a Sunday? Because you're afraid of what they'll think of you. Why did you join in with a drinking game? You didn't want to, but you were afraid that they'd drop you if you didn't join in. Why did you let him treat you like that? Because you're afraid he will leave you if you stand up to him. Why are you so nervous to tell your parents you've become a Christian? Because you're afraid. You're afraid it will change your relationship with them. And when your classmates ask you what you did at the weekend tomorrow morning, why won't you mention the fact you're on the youth weekend away? Because you're afraid. You're afraid they'd think you were odd. Is it fair to say that the fear of other people has a grip on our hearts? And don't you wish it didn't? Well, in these 7 verses, Jesus speaks words that have power to set us free from the fear that grips us. 3 steps to freedom. First, see the danger of hypocrisy. See the danger of hypocrisy. It turns out the market is awash with counterfeit goods. Some are quite easy to spot. I don't know if you can see that one. Definitely Adidas you're after, not Abibas. Some are quite easy to spot, but some fakes are really quite hard to spot. Apple say that 90% of Apple cables sold on Amazon are fakes. And it matters because fakes can damage your phone, and even more than that, fakes can catch fire. And there was a woman in Australia who was electrocuted and killed by a fake cable. And in these verses, Jesus warns us of the danger of being a fake. Notice the situation, verse 1, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered. So they were trampling on one another. Huge crowd, it's loud, it's lively. But you see what Luke says, verse 1? Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, speaks first to his followers. Can I say, if you're not one of his followers this afternoon, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, it's really good to have you here. There's no doubt Jesus wants you to listen in on what he's saying to his followers. He wants you to hear what following him would mean. But you see, he does make a distinction between the followers, his followers, and the crowd. And that's the point, because following him will make you different from the crowd around you. And being different from the crowd is hard. Because they are loud and they are lively and we're afraid of what they might say to us or do to us. We just want them to like us. And so Jesus says to his followers, do you see? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let me explain. Pharisees, they were the elite, the religious elite of the day. And Jesus had spent chapter 11 kind of laying into the religious elite for being hypocrites. Hypocrisy is when you say one thing and you do another. You're the sort of person who says everyone needs to be on time, but you are the one who's always late. You tell everyone to be generous with their money, but you're the one who holds tight to yours. You condemn sexual immorality in public, and in private you are going to some dark places on the web. And we think, well, that's religion for you, isn't it? It's just a hotbed of hypocrisy. That's religion. We hate it. And here's the thing. Jesus hates it. Two. The word hypocrite means actor. It means you're just playing a part. And the hypocrisy of the Pharisees shows that their religion, their devotion to God is not real. They're just playing a part. They're fake. And Jesus wants his followers, he wants us to be for real. You say, well, hold on. What's all this stuff about hypocrisy got to do with being afraid of people? Hypocrisy is a symptom. It's a symptom of being afraid of other people. It shows that you are afraid of other people. Think of the ways in which you play a part in order to impress people. Sunday, you lead the prayers at church so sensitively. At home, you have a temper that means your children are afraid of you. But nobody knows. You don't tell anyone. In small group, why aren't you honest about your failings? Why do you pretend that you are way more sorted than you really are? Why do you pretend to be something you are not? That's hypocrisy. Why do you do it? It's because you're afraid. You're afraid of what they'll think of me if they find out the truth. And Jesus says, like yeast, our hypocrisy spreads. So with our friends from small group, we play the part of someone who's passionate about Jesus because we want them to be impressed. With our friends in hall, we play a very different part because we want them to like us. And what happens is we end up playing so many different parts, we start to lose track of who we really are. And it's wretched. And Jesus says it's worse than wretched, it's dangerous. And he wants to sound the alarm. He says, if there is a touch of the Pharisee about you, you need to be on your guard. You see, we might not know how to spot fake Apple products, but Apple know. They know what to look for. I looked it up. They tell you it's all about looking at the packaging. There is a phrase apparently called that says, designed by Apple in California, that is printed on the cable 7 inches from the end. The actual connector is metallic grey, never black. The contacts are gold plated. I didn't know any of this sort of stuff. I read it. That's what Apple say, because you can't fool the manufacturer. And friends, we can't fool our manufacturer. We might be able to fool the crowd. We can't fool God. Jesus says, verse 2, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Isn't that a chilling thought? Think of the secret that nobody knows. Something about you. You live in fear of anyone finding out, because if they found out, what would they think of you? Jesus says one day that will be broadcast from the roofs. And we live in a world that says all that really matters is what the crowd think of you. And you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look beyond the crowd. Look beyond the crowd, because all that really matters is not what the crowd think of you, it's what God thinks of you. And with your Facebook posts, you might be able to fool the crowd, but you can't fool him. Do you see why hypocrisy is so dangerous? He says, you carry on with this kind of hypocrisy, this playing a part to impress people, and one day you will stand before God and you'll be exposed by him as a fake. And you said you were a follower of Jesus, but you weren't. You weren't living for him. You were living for the crowd and living to impress them. And because he loves us, Jesus talks to us very directly. He takes us in hand and he warns us. He says, root out the yeast of hypocrisy before it spreads. And you say, well, okay, but like how? And wonderful pastor that he is, Jesus doesn't just say, stop it. Stop being a hypocrite. Stop it. Because we can't. We can't just stop it. He takes us to the heart of the matter. Step one, see the danger of hypocrisy. And you want to guard against being a hypocrite? Step two, see that God is more frightening than people. God is more frightening than people. Over the summer, I read a book by the American writer Dave Eggers. It's called What is the What? It's based on a true story. It's written up like a novel. It's a kind of an account of a group of young boys. They're sort of 9-10 years old, who are fleeing the fighting in the civil war in Sudan in the 90s. And it is a heartbreaking read. They've seen their families killed. They've lost their homes. And they are on this long, brutal journey to a refugee camp in Ethiopia. And at one point, they get to a river. And they need to swim across the river. And Valentino, who's the main character, he's afraid. He's afraid to get in the water because he's not a strong swimmer. And he's tired and the current looks strong. And he's just scared. And then he says, suddenly, the sky split apart with bullets and artillery fire. He was standing by the side of the river. Rebels emerged from the undergrowth and were trying to gun them down. His friend grabbed his arm and said, come on. And he says, I had hesitated for too long. And he jumps in and swims for his life. Fear is a good thing. The trick is to work out what you need to fear most. He was afraid of the river. But then he realized that there was something he needed to fear more than the river. And his life depended on it. That the fear of the guns displaced his fear of the river, and he jumped in. And Jesus is preparing his followers for when the crowd turn on them. He knows what the crowd will be like. He knows that in the years that lie ahead, they will hurt his followers and mock them and sack them and imprison them and burn their churches down and kill them for being his followers. He gets why we're afraid of them. But the trick is to work out what you need to fear most. Seeing there is something we need to be more afraid of than the crowd. There is God. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Those are really hard words to process, aren't they? This is the 21st century. We don't want to talk about hell. If I'm honest, I don't want to talk about hell. I always shy away from talking about hell. Why? Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what people will think of me. I don't want them to think I'm some kind of hateful, foaming at the mouth fundamentalist talking about hell. But these verses bring me up short because Jesus, the Son of God, the most loving, sensitive man who ever lived, speaks time and again of hell. And he speaks of hell not because he's hateful, but because he loves us. Because there we are, not sure about getting in the river. We're afraid, and he loves us. And he grabs our arm and says, don't be afraid of the river. Don't be afraid of the river. Be afraid of the machine gun fire. Don't be afraid of the people who can kill you. Be afraid of the God who has power to throw you into hell. And you say, really? Is this what we think? Is this what we believe? Really? You drop into any church in any part of the world at any stage in the past 2,000 years and you would have met Christians who were gripped by the reality of hell. And now, even if we're the sort of people who say we believe in hell, it doesn't really affect anything. It doesn't affect how we live. It's partly because we live in a culture that's lost confidence in right and wrong. Oh, we do still feel that there are things that are wrong, and we do still long for justice to be done and for evil to be punished. We feel it at a gut level, but we're not sure if we can really make a case for it because we've been told, haven't we, that everything's relative. And what's right and wrong is just what's right and wrong for you. And so who am I to judge anyone, really? And in that sort of a world, the idea of final judgment, of a God who says that is an evil that is worthy of hell, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit into the story we live by where, you know, right and wrong is just what's right and wrong for you. Who am I to judge? The story we live in is one in which life is about being true to myself. Life is about following my dreams. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Just follow your dreams. Sounds so creative. But it's been so destructive. Just follow my dream. Just do what I want to do. My dream. What if I want to cut you down with my sharp tongue? What if I want to break the promise I made to be faithful to you? What if I really want to exploit you to make money for myself? I'm just following my dream. You can think of anything that you would want to call evil, and behind it there will be someone who is just being true to myself, just following my dream, just doing what I wanted. You see, we got rid of God, we got rid of right and wrong, and we thought it would make the world a better place, and it just means things are totally out of control. And yet here we are, we read verses like this and we're embarrassed to talk about a God who has power to send to hell. We think, but friends, this is good news for our world. It's good news, isn't it? That there is a God who will not look at the injustice in this world. He will not look at the, 300 young men abused in that school in Nigeria and just shrug his shoulders and say, well, I don't really like to talk about right or wrong. I mean, we just all got to follow our dream. The good news is that justice will be done because there is a judge. There is a judge who will deal with all that is wrong in this world. It's good news. It's very sobering news, though, isn't it? Because, yes, we've all been caught in the crossfire of evil, but I've fired my fair share of bullets too. So if he is going to deal with all that is wrong, the question is, how is he going to deal with me? And Jesus says, look, all you think about is where you stand with the crowd around you. There is something that matters way more. Where you stand with the God who has power to send to hell. Hell is a place we should fear, says Jesus, more than anything else. In the Bible, hell is a place of punishment. It's punishment because punishment is what sin deserves. It's a place of destruction because sin destroys lives. And it's a place of exclusion where we are shut out from the goodness of God forever. Some of us will know how awful it is to lose someone we love. It's awful. But to lose God forever, way worse. But it doesn't seem like that, does it? It doesn't have a hold on our imaginations. And that's because we are so influenced by the crowd around us. The Western Christianity is so shaped by Western culture. And we've been told this world is all there is, and life is all about here and now. It's about friends and family and a career and foreign holidays and beautiful homes. And if there is a God, well, what he's there for is he is there to help all those things go swimmingly. And that is so much of Western Christianity. And if that's what you think, then if following Jesus brings me into kind of collision with the crowd around me, if following Jesus means I lose any of those things, if I miss out on any of those things because I'm a follower of Jesus, that is the worst thing I can think of. And so what we'll do is we'll stop following Jesus. We'll say it's not really worth it. And Jesus, because he loves us, because he wants us to keep going with him, is asking us to rethink the way we see the world, to see the world in line with how he sees the world. He says, look beyond the crowd and look beyond today. See today in the light of eternity. See that life is more than friends and family and holidays and homes and careers and life, the life we were created for is life with him, with God, forever. He is the one our hearts were made for. We're made to be true to him, to follow his dream. That is life. That is life in all its fullness. And to lose him, to be shut out from his love, shut out from his beauty and his patience and his creativity and his power and his kindness. That is the worst thing that could happen to us. And because he loves us, Jesus says, don't go there. Don't fear the river more than the machine guns. Don't fear the crowd more than God. Don't live for them. Live for him. And here is the thing. You do that, you live for God, and it sets you free from playing all those different parts. Because it means whether you are at home or at church or at work or at the school gate, there's always only ever one person you are living for. There's only ever one person you want to please. It's just him. It's not complicated. Beautifully simple, it's liberating. You say, hold on, I sort of half get that, but I half just think this is horrible. This is horrible. Because all we've done is we've swapped fear of people for fear of God. Are you saying that being a Christian is about living a life that's driven by fear? Is that what you're saying? No, because Jesus goes on. Step one, see the danger of hypocrisy. It's a symptom of being afraid. See, step two, see that God is more frightening than people. Step three, see that if you fear God, you need never be afraid again. If you fear God, you need never be afraid again. Back in 2005, the BBC reported an amazing story of a 12-year-old girl in Ethiopia who'd been snatched by a group of men, and they sort of dragged her out into the bush and mistreated her. And then suddenly, three lions appeared, and they chased the men away. The men fled. And imagine the girl's fear. What the men were doing to her was horrific, but now what will the lions do? And do you know what the lions did? They protected her. And for as long as the lions were there, the men didn't come anywhere near her. She was safe. And eventually she was rescued. And I kind of looked into it because it's just a strange story. But one expert said, yeah, it's really unusual for this to happen. It may be that her crying kind of mimicked the noise of a lion cub, so that's why they protected her. But it was very unusual. But the point is, if there is a lion keeping you safe, then you have nothing to fear from those men. They're not coming back. And Jesus says twice in verse 5, fear him, fear him. And then he says, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. Fear him, fear him. And then he says, don't be afraid. Did you see the beautiful picture he paints? Sparrows, you get 5 of them for 2 pennies. In other words, who cares about sparrows? Oh, God does. Not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Every sparrow, every little sparrow, safe in his care. And Jesus says, if you are mine, then God has got you safe in his care. So you need never be afraid again. Say, hold on, this is confusing, though. He's just told us to fear him. Now he's told us not to be afraid. Well, which is it? Well, what is the one thing he's told us to be afraid of? Hell. But as Jesus speaks to his followers, he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. Why? To save us from hell. On the cross, he will be punished, so we don't have to be. On the cross, he will be destroyed, so we won't be. On the cross, he will be excluded. Do you remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? He will be shut out, so we don't have to be. You see, if we are his followers, we do not need to be afraid of hell. Not because we are better than other people. It's not that. Hell is what we all deserve. But hell is what he went through so we don't have to. Which means if we've taken refuge in him, if he is protecting us, then the one thing we should be afraid of is the one thing that we no longer need to be afraid of. The lion has not come to maul us, but to make us safe. So we don't need to be afraid of hell. And when you're not afraid of hell, it means you're not afraid of the crowd either. Because one of the reasons I'm afraid of them is I want to be loved. And I'm afraid that if I stand up for Jesus, they'll hate me. And I want to be loved. And then I remember, I am loved by him. And how much does he love me? Gave up everything for me. Tasted hell for me. However much they hate me, it's okay. I'm still loved. I'm loved by him. And his love is for keeps. Do you see verse 7? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's counted the hairs on my head. He knows me inside out. And you see, I'm afraid of people finding out everything about me. Afraid that if they know me inside out, they will think less of me and they will walk away. And that's why I end up playing a part. That's why we end up being hypocrites. But you see, here is the God who knows every hair on your head, knows everything there is to know about you, and he says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I know everything there is to know about you. I know you inside out. And to me, you are precious. I will not walk away. Do you see how that sets you free from fear? The God of the universe says, you are precious. So what does it matter what they say? What does it matter if they find out what I'm really like at church or at work or school? What does it matter what they think of me? The God of the universe says, I am precious. And what does it matter if they take away my reputation or my home or my freedom or even my life? Because they can't take away the best thing I have. They can't take away my treasure. Because they cannot take me away from life with him forever. He has got me safe. And I have found this such good medicine to take in over the summer. It sets you free. Fear God, and you need never be afraid again. And friends, I wonder whether you know that, how good that is. Let's pray. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Lord Jesus, thank you that when we look at you, we see an extraordinary love. We see that we are loved by God. And that the very one whom we should fear has given up everything to make us safe. We pray that you'd help us to turn back to you and find refuge in you and enjoy how good it is to be yours and to have nothing to fear. We pray that for the honor of your name. Amen.
I'm just going to invite Mike back up, and I've got a few questions here to ask you, Mike.
What have you got?
So a few on the passage to start with, that's okay. Yep. So verse 3, we just had a little bit more clarification on what ways our secrets are going to be proclaimed from the rooftops. It feels quite a daunting prospect.
Yeah, good question. I don't necessarily think we know the exact kind of mechanism, but there is a promise of a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, when I feel like all the books will be opened, all the sort of accounts will be gone through. What Jesus is saying here is whatever that day is a public day. The things that are now secret will be made known. In the presence of God, they'll be made known. I don't quite know exactly what that'll look like. But you can see the points he's trying to make.
And is there a difference between fearing God and being afraid of God?
Good question. The writer, the proverb says, doesn't it, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. As in, fear means saying that actually I've got to work out who is the one who has ultimate kind of control, who's going to affect my life, who I'm going to live by. So I spent. Is this helpful? I'm a little bit obsessed with going kayaking in the sea, and I must fear the sea. In other words, I must recognize that every decision I make about how far I go out and whether I go out is shaped by the sea. I love the sea. It's beautiful. But I fear it in the sense if I don't mess with it, that it's the sea that controls every decision I make. And that, I think that's that. If you explore the way the Bible talks about fear, it's saying it's God who just shapes everything about our lives. We don't mess with him. And when we're not right with him, that's a terrifying thing. But when we are right with him through faith in Christ, we still don't mess with him. He's still the one who shapes everything we do. But a bit like the sea, you love the sea, but you don't fool with it.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. And just the last one, a few questions about agreeing with what you've been saying in our heads, you know, that fearing God makes a lot of sense more than people, but how do we actually do that in our heart, and how do we stop being fakes and stop trying to pretend?
It's a good question. We probably won't sort it all by, like, you know, Wednesday. It's what we're doing together. We need to help each other. So have you got people in your life who've got permission to go, how are you doing with this? Why are you so frightened of being honest and open? Actually, it's odd because you do say that a lot, but I saw you the other day and you didn't do that. You didn't do what you said. And not because they're out to get you, but they're out to help you kind of close the gap. And actually, the beautiful thing about church family is we're not trying to trip each other up, and we're unshockable, basically, because the scripture tells me we've got all kinds of funny old things going on in our hearts. So when I discover the truth about you, or you discover the truth about me, you don't throw your hands down in sort of shock and horror. You go, yeah, what did I expect? Okay, and isn't that why it's so wonderful that we have a God who forgives and restores and changes? So I think it's a sort of joint thing we're all working on together, but we won't crack it by next Wednesday. It's the work of, you know, the rest of our lives. Yeah.
Lovely. I'm going to leave Mike up here to tell us.